Good evening, everyone. So I'm going to speak this evening on some very practical things, and I just want to say as a preamble, I know most people here, but I just want to, I struggled years ago when I was 19 and in my early 20s and when I knew everything, and I was a lot smarter than I am now, I was pretty legalistic in my speaking, and I would, a lot of my messages back then were a lot of, like, you gotta do more, a lot of finger pointing and do more, and if you really love the Lord, you'd smarten up and you'd get to work, and that's that. And in my mind, that kind of, I would have reacted probably pretty well to that, or I would have kind of received that with a grain of salt and kind of, that's okay, I kind of like myself, and I can kind of parse out what it is that I need to do, and I wouldn't feel tremendous guilt if somebody else did that. So I got married to somebody who is the exact opposite of me and realized that that's not how everybody is. Some people can hear a message with some practical applications and feel tremendous guilt for not, you know, not doing it, and come away from a sermon, in fact, more empty than when they came in. To kind of come in and just to kind of feel like whatever success or whatever kind of good direction they thought they were going in, by the end of the sermon, the bricks are all taken apart and you're not doing enough. And off you go and kind of rebuild yourself and come back next Sunday for some more treatment like that. So I love applications. The Bible, of course, we have to apply the Word of God to our lives. But I just want to, I just want to say when I'm sharing from the Word of God, my hope is to encourage you in what the Word of God says, what it offers to us, and there often is, there's teaching, there's something that's true about God, and God calls us into, He calls us into service, and there's great benefit for us, and there's great grace with the Lord for when we fail. So I just want to put that out there. Whenever I speak, I would just love to encourage each one here tonight. I'd like you to come away with maybe something in mind, maybe something that you can do, or part of your position with the Lord, and I want you to come away encouraged. And so if I haven't done that at the end, if you're feeling a little discouraged, I would love to know about that. And I would love to talk, and that would be my goal would be the opposite, would be for you to be encouraged and built up. So just if you hear anything that kind of makes you feel a little bit, you know, like I'm tearing you down, it's not my intent, and I know that it isn't the Lord's intent either. He actually intends for when we gather together as Christians and hear from His Word to be encouraged. There might be something that you need to improve, but to still be encouraged, to do that or to hear that from His Word. So what I'd like to speak on tonight is we're going to start in you can just kind of turn there, and I'll give you the outline as you're turning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, I'd like to speak on three aspects of our lives. And really, they're the three places that we find ourselves in really any time in our life. And that's in the home, in the church, and in the world. Now, often these overlap. Obviously, we come to church with our families. The church itself the church itself is gathered all over the place in different forms, and so often we, as a church, would interact with unbelievers, and sometimes as a family we interact. You know, we go out into the world and do things. So all of these things, we're never necessarily, you know, just in church. Sometimes there's unbelievers here, and so we, some of these are mixed. But the world, the church, and the home are the places that we find ourselves. And so I just want to give us a title for ourselves in each of those areas. And so this could be the title of the message, but it's certainly the outline. We are to be stewards in the home. We're to be priests in the church and ambassadors in the world. So stewards, priests, and ambassadors in those different contexts. So I just want to just talk about what those words mean, what those ideas are, and then maybe just give a few little practical applications from the Word of God to help us think properly as we go about, you know, doing life with our families, interacting with the church and out in the world, and just to have that maybe a bit of a title. This is to kind of know this is what I'm doing. This is what I ought to be acting like. So we'll start with stewards in the home. And now there's lots of different moving parts in the home. We have different roles. I have a role as a husband. I have a role as a father. I used to be a son in a home. That was my role growing up. I was a son, or maybe you're a daughter. You might be a grandparent as well. So we have all sorts of different roles in the home. But I want to submit to you tonight that you are a steward in your home, no matter what you are, whether you're a father or a mother, or whether you're a son or a daughter, or even as a grandparent, you are a steward in the home. Now, I'm sure maybe many of you are familiar with what a steward is, but we'll just go over it in case you're not familiar. A steward, or let's say stewardship, is the care and responsibility of managing something entrusted to one's care. So the idea would be, I own my truck. So I'm not a steward of my truck. I'm an owner of the truck. It's mine. I'm not borrowing it from anybody. I'm not renting it or anything. It's my truck. However, if I borrow Dad's truck, I would become a steward of his truck. It's been entrusted to me to run an errand or to go on a trip or to use for a while. And so I wouldn't be the owner, but I would be responsible for it. And so a steward is given the care of something. Now in 1 Corinthians 4, and this is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, we know this right away, right? We know right away if I lend John my truck, you know, I know immediately, well, I want him to be faithful to return the truck with as many scratches as it left with, with at least the same amount of gas as I lent it to him. I want it to come back in the same condition. I want him to manage it well. And if you're a really good steward, and we know that from the different parables, sometimes if you loan your truck to someone who's really faithful, they'll return it with a full tank of gas. It can, maybe you lend it to them, there's a little bit of dirt on it, and they actually manage, they're responsible for it in such a way that it comes back in better condition. And so that's obviously an example of somebody who's faithful. They're looking after, they're taking that responsibility seriously. And so in verse 2 there, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so now if we want to think of this in terms of being a steward in the home, right? So what I mean is in the home with your family. And it's easy sometimes for me to think that, I saw Jana and I proposed to her and I married her, and so she's my wife, my decision, my wife. I'll look after her. She's not in terms of I don't think that I own her or anything, but the idea is kind of it's my family. We've had a couple of little girls, and those are my girls, and it's probably an appropriate way to talk about it. But when we think about that, we want to remember that I'm actually a steward of my family, meaning that my home, my house, but more specifically my family, my wife, my children, you know, in fact, God has entrusted this family to me. And that really ups the ante, doesn't it? Borrowing John's newfangled words here. that kind of takes it to another level, doesn't it? It's not just something that I kind of chose to get into and I picked Jana and we had some kids. Well, no, in fact, you know, the Bible is very clear that God creates these children in the womb, and they're entrusted to their parents. And so as a husband or as a wife, you are given a stewardship of your spouse and of your kids. They're not yours to boss around. They're not yours to make these decisions for. They're the Lord's to make decisions for. They're the Lord's to look after. And so in Matthew 25 and verse 21, right? It says, you have been faithful over a little. This is speaking to a steward. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And so the idea in the parable, when he gives the one talent and the two talents and the five talents, and the master entrusts these things to the servants, and he comes back. Some of them haven't increased at all. Some of them have not even, the one that was given one talent, he didn't even put it in the bank. So it actually decreased in value what was given, right? Just it could have just made that minimal amount, but he didn't put any work into it at all. But then we see on the other end, with the two talents and the five talents, we see the idea of increasing responsibility. He gave them a little, and there was much given, and so the idea of increasing responsibility means that as stewards of the home, we are required to be not only faithful in maintaining, but faithful in growth in our home. And as men, and I think of this as a father and a husband, it's a very serious thing to be given the care of a woman and of children. We can think of this for men and women, but that's how I think of it. That's a big responsibility to be given that by God. Ephesians 5, it addresses four different roles in the home. Okay, so Ephesians 5 and verse maybe if you look from maybe 22 down to about, let's say, 26 or so, Ephesians 5 outlines how women are supposed to act in the home, how men as husbands are supposed to act in the home, how children act in the home, and how men act as fathers. So men are kind of given twice, once as husbands, once as fathers. So we'll just read that really quickly because it requires, as a steward, to be faithful, it requires giving up something. And if you're anything like me, you do not like to give up things, especially comfortable things or things that are my own. I don't like giving up my stuff. I'm not generous with some of my things. I want to keep it for myself. And certainly we hear lots in our culture about our rights. We don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to give up our comfort, right? We don't want to give up our time. We want to keep all these things. But being a faithful steward actually requires selflessness, giving up something for the good of another, or even for your own good sometimes. So let's read here in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It begins talking to women as wives. It says to submit, or wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so, very clear, Paul says it about the same way twice, that the act of selflessness that's required of a wife as a steward in the home, right, is to actually give up some of her autonomy, to give up some of her comfort, and to submit. And you as women know your husband's not always right. Even though you're always right, but the husband is not always right. The decisions, it's very easy to criticize decisions and to say, well, I don't know about that. I don't think that's right. But the idea here is that you've been given this as a gift. You're a steward here to give up something, to sometimes give up your own comfort and to honor your husband. And it is not an easy thing to do because it's uncomfortable. But we're required to do that, and so if we look down to verse 25, it turns to the husbands now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way. So the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, it says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And so there is a little bit more there, but the idea is very clear that a man, and I sometimes wonder if the language here for husbands is even more explicit, because maybe we have harder heads, I don't know. But the idea they are given very clearly is, as Christ loved the church, and we know what Christ did for the church. I mean, he gave up everything. He gave up his life. He gave up his position in heaven. He gave up all the things that were, we might say, comfortable in heaven for the discomforts of earth. Why? Right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to redeem a church. And of course, as we heard this morning, that the subject this morning and the breaking of bread, if you were here, was that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. He's faithful in all things. And so Jesus Christ as well was faithful in giving up of himself in every way. And this is the appeal to husbands. You as a husband in the family, there's a stewardship here. You're given something to manage that is not your own. Your wife is not your own. Your kids are not your own. They're God's. And so we, as Christ, are to give up ourselves for that. Now, there's many, many practical applications. And it's different for everybody. It's different for every man. There's all sorts of things that we should do that we don't do, that we find hard to give up. I don't want to give up my time to do that. I don't want to give up my, maybe this is relatable. I don't know. We were talking before the meeting about compartmentalizing things. Everything in my life is compartmentalized. I go from one activity and I'm focused on that, and we move to the next one and that's all forgotten and I'm doing this now. And surprise, surprise, after 15 years of marriage, I've learned that Jana's brain doesn't work like that. It's all spaghetti. It's all together. Everything's happening at once, and everything, I'm focusing on one thing, and of course it's connected to 8 other things. And so, you know, not, you know, forgetting to go out and get the bin and take it back in is, in my mind, it's, well, okay, so the bin's not, it's not cold out there. It doesn't care. But in Jana's mind, it's, you know, of course, well, why didn't you do that? I mean, you couldn't take 5 seconds. So obviously, you don't really value my time because now I have to do it. Well, no, I didn't mean that. I just forgot. So for me, the giving up, just for example, it is so hard to follow, to-do lists and to be organized. And this is what I am trying to do for Jana's sake, to give up my own sense of, well, I'm not stressed because I'm super compartmentalized. Well, maybe I need to give up that comfort and make a little list and check it and put it in a spot and remind myself to do that. Set some reminders on my phone to honor her, to give up a certain portion of the ease of my life, right? And instead of just letting her do it, I need to take that on for myself. It's all these little ways, and maybe it's different for you, but that's what we need to do as men. We need to give up our lives, especially when it's uncomfortable. That's the whole idea. For children, in the beginning of chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." So even as children, there's some children here tonight. You as children, you have something. You have something that your parents don't have. Okay? You have something called autonomy. You can make your own decisions. You know, when your parents say it's time for bed, it's time for supper, there's a little secret here. You actually don't have to come. But you do because you're obeying and honoring your parents. You're giving up that freedom to run away down the street or to sit and sulk in your room. You're giving that up to obey and to honor your parents. So even as a child, the family that you've been given is not yours to treat any way that you want. We follow the word of God. It's God who has placed you in that family, and the family is for his glory. And so there's a command here to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And there's a promise with that. And, some people have said that means a promise of long life. Might be a bit of a stretch to kind of say that across the board, but there certainly is blessing in honoring your parents. And so for children, so you give up your freedom and your will to obey and honor, trust. Really, what you're doing is you're trusting God's stewards of the family, meaning your mother and your father. Now, fathers, there's another instruction for us right at the very end in chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," or the nurture and the admonition, I think is what the King James says. of the Lord. And so this really hits home to me, because it is so easy as a father, and if you have kids still living at home, I'm sure that you must struggle with the same thing. It's easy to provide all of the things to, you know, the money and the vehicles and the heat for the home and, you know, money for groceries, maybe a trip here or there, or drive some kids here and there. It's easy to do all of those things and think that, well, that's enough, that's good. I'm a good father, providing all these things for my kids. And we probably would never come right out and say it or defend that. Maybe you would. But there is more to it than that. As being given children and being a steward of that child, the instruction here, right in the very end, there, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And that takes that newfangled word, intentionality. But it really does. I kind of make fun of the word, but it does. It takes you setting your intention on that, and then and doing that. It takes taking time out of your day, coming home maybe early from work, or leaving a little later to work, or taking some time on the weekend and bringing your children up and instructing them in the Lord. And I just know for myself, sometimes it's easier for me to get up here and speak than it is to, you know, to come home after working in the cold all day and sit on the couch and try not to fall asleep. Maren's good to, she just feeds me raisins as I sit there and try not to fall asleep and slur the words of whatever story we're reading. but it really is, it is my responsibility to steward those young children and sometimes maybe even older children. But that is, as a father, it is your responsibility to bring them up and teach them and train them. And those of you who have done it well, I'm sure you would tell a younger man what a joy it is. And John says that as well. There's no greater joy that their children follow or walk with the Lord. And that is the long-term vision of what the Lord wants, and why that's actually why he's put children into homes with fathers and mothers. And so that's an encouragement to you as fathers to remember it's not your family. These are God's children, and I'm reminding myself of this the whole time. But it would just sound weird if I used the personal pronoun the whole time. So I've just got you to sit here and say you, but really I mean for me. So there is the example of stewards in the home, and to recognize that the family we have is given to us by God and entrusted to us. Now priests in the church is now of course the Bible. It mentions this a number of times that we're a royal priesthood. We are called as priests in the church. And then I mentioned this, actually, I kind of by accident mentioned it really briefly this morning in the breaking of bread. But in the Bible, a prophet is one who brings God to man, right? It's God's word and delivers that to man. And that can be in a number of different ways, in judgment, in teaching. Sometimes it comes out as a prediction of the future, or insight into the present. Sometimes it comes in very visible demonstrations. A prophet would take what God had told them or some truth about God, and they would bring it to the people, and they would explain it. Sometimes they would call the people away from their sins. Sometimes they would call them back to God. But the prophet brings God to man, is a general rule. A priest brings man to God. That's the role of a priest. And so the priest in the Old Testament, as we've been kind of studying through Exodus, the priest would take the people's sacrifices, they would call the people to come to the priest to give the sacrifice, and the priest would bring that sacrifice before the Lord, in a very real way, they would be bringing the people to the Lord. They would be that mediator going from man to God. And they would, of course, judge the people and urge them to follow the Lord and all that. And we can see that in the priest's garments in Exodus 28, in verse 12. As they're describing the priest's garments, there's the stones with the names of Israel written on them that they would wear on their shoulders. And the Bible says that Aaron would bear their names before the Lord. Right? He would bring the people before God, he would bear their names on his shoulders before the Lord. That was the priest's job. And then later on in the chapter, I think down in verse maybe like 28 or something, there's the breastplate, and there's all of the different stones for the different tribes, and that was hooked onto the high priest's chest. And that says, and the scripture there says that he would bear their names on his heart before the Lord. It's quite a thing, isn't it? That the high priest would do that. Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bear our sins on his shoulders, our sorrows on his heart, and he would bring that before the Lord. And so, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect high priest, in Hebrews 4, we'll just read that really quick because that's really important. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." So we draw near because of Christ. That was his ministry as our high priest. Now, of course, Jesus was a prophet as well, and will return one day as a king, and so he has other ministries as well. But as a high priest, he brings man to God, makes the way for man to come to God. So what does it mean for the church to be a kingdom of priests? And so what it means for the church to be a kingdom of priests, of course, it means that we all have access to God through Jesus Christ. We just read that. So we each have access to God, and through the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, as the mediator. But now in the church, and this is how we ought to think of what we're doing when we gather together as a corporate body, or a few Christians here and a few Christians there, or interacting one with another. Our job as priests in the church, as a priesthood, is to bring other believers to the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about unbelievers in a minute, but as priests, we bring man to God. And so in God's grand design of the church, what does it look like? What does that look like when the church is functioning properly? Well, we can find that in one of my favorite verses over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about the spiritual gifts and talking about the body of Christ and what it looks like when it functions properly. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just go down to verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints." Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. To what purpose? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We all come together, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the idea there is that all of these spiritual gifts, all the parts of the body, which is each one of us in this room and beyond, as part of this local church, the idea is that we each interact in our own way with each other, and when we're each doing our proper part, the body gets built up together. But what does that mean to get built up together? Well, it says that in verse 13, right? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood. What it means is the body comes into proportion with Christ. And so the idea, each one of us is to edify the body and bring the body into proportion with Christ. So for me to maybe I see a potential in John, or maybe I see a problem with John. Well, it isn't to judge him, to tell him and put him in his place, right? The idea is that maybe I come alongside and I would say, well, look, you know, there's a problem here. I want to pray about that. I want to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you need to be. You don't need to be out at a, you know, out looking for your answer in the world. You need to come into the body of Christ and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you need to be. And so we as priests, we bring each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we all do that properly, right, the idea is if we all brought somebody here tonight, the idea would be that we would all be here to present and to push each other towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the idea of a priest, is to bring one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gets expressed in many different ways. We're kind of talking about spiritual gifts here in Ephesians 4. And so a spiritual gift, of course, is one spiritual gift is one expression of God's character, right? God is a giving God, and we're all to give. But some people have that in a greater measure. And so their gift is expressed as giving. They express to each of us the character of God, the character of a generous God. And so that's what we see in certain people, don't we? Certain people who are generous and almost supernaturally so. We say, well, that person actually points me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points me to God. And so some people are encouragers, just by perhaps by nature and certainly through sanctification. And we can be encouraged when we're around them. We want to be around them. Why? So they can just kind of pump our tires all day? Well, not necessarily. I want to come close to an encourager so that he can turn me around and I can see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be encouraged towards the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And of course, there's all these gifts of mercy, right? There's certain people, and I would say my wife is somebody who expresses really well a merciful God. And some people need that, don't they? They need to see an expression of mercy. Why? So that they can, you know, appreciate that person? Well, no. So that they can receive mercy and they can be pointed back to the mercy of God. And so when the whole church does that, all acting as kind of like mirrors reflecting each other towards Christ, that's what unifies the body. That's what makes us whole. And when one part is not doing that, maybe your spiritual gift is encouragement, but you're discouraging people, or you're pulling people away, aren't you, from that center, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to be priests in the church and to use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another. Also, you can think of prayer. Now, prayer has many functions, we could say, but part of prayer, right, is lifting other people up before the Lord, to bring people. I met with somebody for breakfast the other day, and there's a list, this is a list full of names that he's just continually bringing to the Lord, and that's wonderful. That's part of the purpose of prayer, and we need to do that in the body of Christ. We can think of counsel and wisdom and sharing with each other, and we point people to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Or we should, and so. Now, that's part of what it means to be a priest. And, of course, discipleship is an extension of that. Discipling, of course, is, you know, generally we can define it as guiding others' hearts into a love of God and to a willing service for Him. That's all discipleship is. It's just taking somebody who has potential or maybe we think has no potential and turning them around and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, come with me. I'm going to fellowship with the Lord. Come with me. We bring them along. We bring, as priests, we bring people to God. And so, of course, discipleship leads to fellowship with each other around the person of Christ. And that's exactly what John says, isn't it? In 1 John 1:3, he says, but truly our discipleship is with one another. Of course, we're talking to one another, but truly, right, it's with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're really fellowshipping around. And so that's what we want our fellowship to be. That's what we want to use our gifts and our prayer and our counsel and our discipleship. It's all to act as priests in the church, to bring people to God. Now, finally, we come to ambassadors in the world. And some of you might be familiar with what an ambassador is, probably at least to a degree. So I got a definition just from the Googles. An ambassador is one who is officially sent to maintain diplomatic relations and promote domestic policy interests in a foreign state. It's a little wordy. Basically, it means you're going somewhere to promote the home country, right? If I'm sent as a diplomat, I would never be sent as a diplomat. If I was sent as a diplomat to Ireland or whatever. Well, I wouldn't be going there, you know, supporting Irish culture and Irish laws and Irish themed things. You know, I would be there promoting Canada and what are Canada's interests in the nation of Ireland. Now, I understand, you know, you're doing all the things that you do, but Canada has a bit of an interest here. We want to import and export. We want a part of the market. We want a part of this and of that. And so the idea would be that you would promote, I would promote my home country's interests in the country that I'm sent to. Now, I mean, the application is so clear here to, I think, to what we're doing here in the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is where we find that the term, 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll go to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, it's talking about being a new creation in Christ and the life that we live being lived for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, right, to explain, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's quite a thing, for God to make his appeal to the world through us. And if you are prone to feel bad about yourself, I would actually turn that around. It's amazing that in my fallen state, in my failings and in my doubts and in my weaknesses, that God would entrust them that ministry of an ambassadorship to the world on me. And we know that God does all things well, and so certainly he will give me the strength to do that. And so as an ambassador, there's really two parts or two kind of important things about being an ambassador. So for an ambassador, because you're sent from a country to another country, where's your true home, we'll say? Well, it's back in the country that you came from, that you were, you know, born in or sent from. And really, all of your riches, your home, really your family, and your life, your culture is all back home. I'm speaking, you know, in practical terms here. If I'm sent as an ambassador to, we'll say, Ireland again, I guess that's where I'm going. All of my stuff is at home. My family and my roots, all of my treasures at home. And most importantly, just thinking practically here, where does my salary come from? Comes from home, doesn't it? The Irish people don't pay Canada for an ambassador. Canada sends the ambassador, and they send the money as well. They pay for him. So the ambassador is not even provided for from the country that he's sent to. And this is important for us because we try so hard. I'll include myself in this. I try so hard to build a life here and to put down good, firm, solid roots and to build a foundation and to make money and make an impact on this world. And it's so easy to do that, and so easy to just twist that thinking a little bit to think, well, this is my home. This is where I'm going to be forever, and it isn't where I'm going to be forever. And there was a preacher, a kind of a health and wealth preacher, who wrote a book a number of years ago called Your Best Life Now, which kind of sounds good. Everybody wants to live their best life. Another preacher, John MacArthur, many of you would know him, had a criticism of the name of the book, Your Best Life Now. He said, if you're living your best life now, doesn't that mean you're going to hell? When you think about it, that's true, isn't it? If we're living our best life now. And so the idea of an ambassador is their true life is back in their home country. For us, that indeed is heaven, isn't it? We're citizens of heaven. That's where our riches are, or should be. That's where our eternal life is secure. It's in heaven. And so it is easily as the soldier in 2 Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says about how a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. You're called as a soldier. That's your job. That's what you're doing. You've been called to do that. You don't mix up being a soldier and having a mission doing that with civilian affairs. We can see all kinds of problems with that. And so this is the idea here, that we don't get rooted in this world. We're ambassadors of God, really from heaven is where we're sent from. And I know that it is hard. There's lots to do. There's lots of opportunities. And our focus is, our focus can so easily turn to this world. It's important to remember what Peter says, right? Seeing then that all these things will be burned up. What manner of people? What kind of people should you be? It's a simple question, right? It's all going to burn. And since that's the case, you know, what exactly are we doing in the world when we're interacting with unbelievers? I mean, it's true for our families and for believers as well. But in terms of ambassadors, that's the mindset that we should have. We're ambassadors in the world. Also, Jesus says in John 17 verse 18, we have this phrase that we're in the world but not of the world, which is like technically true. But the Bible doesn't say that. That's not a phrase from the Bible. If you look in John 17, I just want to point this out to you because it's important when we read. Sometimes when we read passages, how you have the one in kind of interpretation, and you fly through the section, and you've got that interpretation the last time you read the section, and so you kind of fly through again, and yep, that's the one for me, and we carry on, and we just never maybe or very rarely sometimes examine the way that we see the Word of God. So John 17. And in verse 18, it says here, "And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And so the idea of we're in the world but not of the world is probably not the best way to summarize that statement. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly he was in the world and he wasn't of the world. But what was the defining feature of Christ being in the world? Was it just that he wasn't of the world? He wouldn't define it that way. He says here in verse 18, right? That as you sent me into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world. He was not of the world, but sent to the world. That's probably a better way to look at it, isn't it? And so we can say for ourselves, we're not of the world. Our interests ought not to align with those of the world. Our priorities shouldn't align with that of the world. So is it enough to say that we're in the world, but we're just not of it? Well, no, we're not of it, but we are sent to the world. We're ambassadors of Christ. And so so with our families and with our churches, we're first of all an example and a witness, right? As a father, as a mother, as a son or a daughter, the idea is that we're a witness to the world just with the way that our life is set up. This is what God's intention for marriage and for a family is. This is God's intention for people together. It's the church. That's how God intends for people to be together. And so, as Jesus promised, when the world sees the love that the church has, they'll know we're his disciples. That's step one of the ambassadorship, isn't it? To show that love just by our example. And then, of course, not just as an example, but as a witness, we share the gospel. We promote the message, right? We're sent to the world, not just living in the world for the world to look at through kind of a glass box, but we're actually sent into the world. And so we build bridges of compassion and help and hope through the gospel to a hopeless world. And I think if we're looking for hopeless and hurt people, as an ambassador of Christ, we can always find those people. And so, again, all of this is an encouragement to you. I certainly don't mean to deflate anybody, but to encourage that sometimes it's nice to have just really kind of a short, succinct way to think about what we're doing in the world, to think about what we're doing in the church and what we're doing with our families. And so we want to remember that by God's grace and with God's help, we can be stewards of the home, looking after something that is not ours, but we're given the responsibility of it. And we can be priests in the church, each acting as a mirror to push and to pull and to draw other people to Christ. The same way that the Lord Jesus Christ drew us to God. That's our function as well, to bring people to God. And then to act as an ambassador in the world, to promote heaven's interests, to promote heaven's goals, to promote heaven's way of relating one with another, and to share the gospel to a hopeless and hurting world. And if we do that right with by God's grace, if we do it right, we will be faithful stewards, and we'll be a royal priesthood, and we can be ambassadors with heaven's interests in mind. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us these clear and practical ways to think about how we walk through this world in our church and in our families and our homes. And Father, we certainly need your help in all of these things. We fail so often as stewards, not giving up what we should and acting selfishly. And Father, we want to pray for your help for each one here, for their role in their home with their family. We pray that you would strengthen it, and that you would become the focal point of a home, of each home here represented, and that we would be faithful stewards. We found faithful in the end. Father, we pray for this church and for other churches as well. We pray that you would make that royal priesthood title come alive, that we would each one of us bring and draw others to you in our words and in our actions. And Father, we pray that you would make us good ambassadors, promoting your interests in the world. Father, we need help with this. We are a weak and often kind of pathetic people. And so we have nothing to rely on in ourselves, but we do rely on your grace, knowing that you are good and that you are always for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.